Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 4, Text 7 and 8. Because Text 7 has got no purport. Shyamavadatam Virajam Prashantaruna Lochanam Durbis Chaturbir Viditam Pita Kaushambarena Cha. Shama Abadatam. Beautiful with black color. Virajam. Formed of pure goodness. Prashanta. Peaceful. Aruna. Reddish. Lochanam. Eyes. Durbihi, by the arms. Chaturbihi, four. Viditam, being recognized. Pita, yellow. Kausha, silken. Ambarena, with garments. Cha, end. Translation by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. I'll read in full, then we'll repeat together in response. The Lord's body is blackish, but is eternal, full of bliss and knowledge, and very, very beautiful. His eyes are always peaceful, and they are reddish like the rising morning sun. I could immediately recognize Him as the Supreme Personality of Godhead by His four hands, different symbolic representations, and yellow silk garments. Please repeat after me. The Lord's body is blackish, but is eternal, full of bliss and knowledge, and very, very beautiful. His eyes are always peaceful, and they are reddish like the rising morning sun. I could immediately recognize Him as the Supreme Personality of Godhead by His four hands, different symbolic representations, and yellow silk garments. I'll read text 8. Vama urav adishritya dakshinangri saroruham apashritarbakashvatam akrisham tyakta pipalam. Translation. The Lord was sitting, taking rest against a young banyan tree, with His right lotus foot on His left thigh, and although He had left all household comforts, He looked quite cheerful in that posture. Purport. According to Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, the Lord's sitting posture, keeping His back against the newly grown banyan tree, is also meaningful. Ashvata, the banyan tree, is so called because the tree does not die very quickly. It continues to live for many, many years. His legs and their energies are the material ingredients, which are five in all: earth, water, fire, air, and sky. The material energies represented by the banyan tree are all products of His external potency and are therefore kept to His back. And because this particular universe is the smallest of all, the banyan tree is therefore designated as small or as a child. Tyakta Pipalam indicates that He had now finished His pastimes in this particular small universe. But since the Lord is absolute and eternally blissful, there is no difference between His leaving or accepting something. The Lord was now prepared to leave this particular universe and go into another. Just as the sun rises on one particular planet and sets in another simultaneously, but does not change its own situation. Om agyanati mrandasya jananjana salakaya chakshur nitam yena tasmai sri guruve namaha sri chaitanya manavistam sthapitam yena bhutale svayam rupa kadamayam dadati svapadantikam jaya sri krishna chaitanya prabhu nityananda sri advaita gadadara srivasadi gaurav bhakta vrinda hare krishna 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 hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada actually describes that the lotus flower is the last word in describing beauty. And of course, Krishna is beauty personified. The lotus flower here is like just like a lotus bud, slowly blossoming, every petal slowly opening up bit by bit, to reveal its full, final, exquisite beauty. The Srimad Bhagavatam here is also slowly, like with every verse, every page, it's revealing petal by petal the ultimate glory of the Bhagavatam itself, Krishna, beauty personified. Especially we see in the previous chapter, chapter 3, where we get little glimpses of these intimate pastimes of Krishna himself, these direct pastimes, where they are just single line verses or single verses like Krishna kills Kamsa, Krishna kidnaps Rukmini, Krishna absorbs and understands the whole Vedic literature in just one go from his teacher Sandipani Muni, and then rewards his teacher by bringing back his sons from Yamalok. And then we hear about Krishna actually bringing the Parijata tree from the heavenly planets. Krishna killing Naragasura, rescuing the queen. So it's actually opening up bit by bit, but just like a movie trailer where they create the suspense. If you go to the cinema, even before going to the cinema, you actually see on even on TV, they throw all these movie trailers to make you excited, to catch your attention, to want to know, or to even make time to watch the program itself. So like that here, it is giving us little glimpses of what is Krishna all about. And we hear all about that in Canto 10. But this section of Bhagavatam now that we are talking about, where the topic is Vidura Approaches Maitreya, the chapter, it actually deals with four main personalities, the interrelationship of all these four main personalities. Who are the four? We got Vidura, you got Maitreya, Maitreya Muni, you got Uddhava, three exalted personalities, and then finally, we got the Supreme Personality himself, none other than Krishna. I thought we all forgot. Krishna. Okay. So it's like a weaving pastime where all these personalities are interconnected and Krishna is the center. It starts with Vidura, of course, as we know, he is on a pilgrimage, long, long pilgrimage, more than 30 odd years. And how did he actually go on pilgrimage? We also read that in chapter 2, where Duryodhana actually offended him with harsh words while he was in the palace. And being cut by those words, Vidura saw that as actually Krishna's benediction. And he leaves the palace, leaves the bow by the door and says, thank you very much, I go. And he starts his pilgrimage, starts walking, he goes alone. No one accompanying him, because we know if someone follows us anywhere we go, we start talking frivolous topics, but here he goes alone. And he starts westward, you know, from River Saraswati heading down. And then as he journeys through, he of course hears in Prabhash that the Lord his Yadu dynasty have actually departed. And it's interesting that he actually doesn't go direct to Dwaraka, to where Krishna was at that time, because he felt himself impure to go meet the Lord directly. And therefore decides to go on this pilgrimage to purify himself. And we must know that Vidura is no ordinary personality. Vidura in his previous life was Yamaraj. Okay? And we know the pastime. Quickly just summarize the pastime. How did Yamaraj become Vidura? So, there was this sage, Mandavya Muni. And in his ashram, of course, he had people and all that. But one day there were some thieves who entered the ashram. And the king's soldiers caught the thieves together with Mandavya Muni, thinking that he was an accessory. So they took him and they wanted to punish him. And the soldiers wanted to actually impale him. They wanted to impale Mandavya Muni. But then the king hears about it and he says, no, something not right here. And he stops the punishment. So Mandavya Muni has this close brush with death. And then he goes to Yamaraj and he says, what did I do? Why did I get this severe punishment? I almost lost my life. Then Yamaraj says, my dear Muni, when you were a child, you actually impaled an ant with a sharp straw. Mandavya Muni got shocked and angry. He said, what are you kidding me? That's like a small childhood activity thing which is not so severe, and you punished me for almost taking away my life? I curse you. I curse you that you in your next life will be born as the son of a kept mistress, a Shudra maidservant. And that's how he gets to be born as Vidura. Okay? And but he is the brother of Dhritarashtra. So he is going on his journey and he sees, he hears news about the Lord having left Dwaraka and all that with his eternal associates, his Yadu dynasty. And then he comes to the Yamuna River, the banks of the river Yamuna. And who does he see there? He sees Uddhava. Okay. And Uddhava again himself is no ordinary personality. He is a spotlessly pure devotee. From a very young age, from the age of 5, he would be in total remembrance of Krishna, playing with Krishna dolls, and growing up thinking, remembering about Krishna, associating with Krishna. Like in the mornings, he would make sure that he is there before even Krishna wakes up. And at night, he is there to make sure that Krishna goes to bed first. He takes Krishna's remnants, prasad. He wears Krishna's clothes. He even resembles Krishna. So he is that exalted. Now he actually hears in Dwaraka, the Lord tells him, this is where the Lord is actually beginning to wind up his pastimes. And the Lord tells him, my dear Uddhava, bad omens are going to start happening here in Dwaraka. So, my instruction to you is, you go to Badrik Ashram, you take the association of Nara, Narayan and Rishi and the devotees there, and you purify yourself. Essentially, the Lord is preparing him to actually preach. He's the only one who remains. And Uddhava is the topmost devotee outside of Vrindavan. He's the topmost devotee in Dwaraka. Sorry, Uddhava, yeah. And so he too tries to actually take the instructions of the Lord. And he heads towards Badrik Ashram. But he can't bear the separation of being away from the Lord. So he doubles back to Dwaraka and sees that the Lord is no longer there. He has already left Dwaraka to begin his Mausala Leela. And then he goes in search of, he follows the Lord. He follows, goes in search of the Lord, and he actually meets the Lord sitting under this banyan tree as we are coming to this verse. Okay, and as he is there, another great personality, as I said earlier, Maitreya Muni also comes there by the will of providence, by the arrangement of the Lord. So Maitreya Muni comes there and he too gets the darshan of the Lord and Uddhava. Maitreya Muni is a disciple of Maharishi Parashara and he is a good friend of Vyasadeva. So Maharishi Parashara is actually Vyasadeva's father. So he himself in that state is already very elevated. Imagine having a friend like Vyasadeva. Very, very elevated. But still he was considered a Jnana Bhakta, not a pure devotee. Because he had this tinge of impersonalism. So visualize this scene where the Lord is sitting peacefully under the banyan tree. Uddhava is there. Maitreya Muni is there. Okay. And the Lord is actually speaking to Uddhava. Two of them are there. But the Lord actually focuses and speaks to Uddhava. He actually knows that Uddhava is the pure devotee, and the Lord is captivated by the love of a devotee, not by the knowledge that we have. But because Maitreya Muni is also there, he too benefits. And how does he benefit? While the Lord is speaking all these various instructions, reciting all these wonderful instructions to Uddhava, which is all becoming the Uddhava Gita in 11th canto, Maitreya Muni is getting purified, and finally he realizes that the personal association of the Lord is the topmost. And he becomes purified too. And here the Lord is saying, all right, time for me to go. Now, Uddhava, my initial instruction to you was go to Badrik Ashram. So, with a heavy heart, in that mood of heavy separation, he cries and sheds tears at the foot of the Lord. Okay, places the shoes of the Lord on his head, and he starts his journey for Badrik Ashram. And along the way, of course, Maitreya Muni leaves too. Along the way, Uddhava then, as he travels, he comes to the bank of the river Yamuna too. And this is where this meeting in this section now we are hearing, where Vidura and Uddhava are having this loving exchange. So Uddhava is saying, so here the scene is actually already happened. So when Vidura meets Uddhava, he is all very excited and embraces Uddhava and say, you heard about the Lord, and he inquires about the Lord. And now Uddhava starts reciting again the whole pastime as to what was his last moment with the Lord. And he's describing where the Lord is sitting under the banyan tree. Here in text 7 he says, the Lord's body is blackish, but is eternal, full of bliss and knowledge, and very, very beautiful. His eyes are always peaceful and they are reddish like the rising morning sun. I could immediately recognize him as the Supreme Personality of Godhead by his four hands, different symbolic representations, and yellow silk garments. So, here we may start asking ourselves the question, how is it that the Lord, who is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss, Satchit Ananda Vigraha, the cause of all causes, is actually seemingly making his disappearance as an ordinary human being? So before we can even answer this question of knowing why he's disappearing in this way, we got to understand his appearance, why he came. So The Lord came, he appeared in this universe on earth, on planet earth, because we know the story where Mother Bhumi, she was burdened with the presence of all the demoniac kings. And then she went to Lord Brahma and she prayed to him and he said, look, I need more help here. And they go where? To the shores of the Milk Ocean. And they pray. They pray and Lord Vishnu imparts, reveals through the heart of Brahma that he will appear. And he appears in where? Mathura. Correct? And it's interesting, the Lord here is actually has left in his four-handed form. When he appeared in Mathura, he also appeared in his four-handed form. But for his parents, he then just revealed his two hands. So he's born in the prison, and then we know, how long did he live on planet Earth? How many years? 125 years. So we know from the time he was born, Mathura, for his seeming protection, he was taken away to? Yes. And then in Gokul, he spends a few years killing the demons in his childhood pastime and all that. And then he continues his pastimes in Vrindavan. Okay. And then in his teenage years, he actually progresses to back to Mathura. He comes back to Mathura. Why? To kill Kamsa. Okay. He then kills Kamsa, and then after killing Kamsa, what does he do? He starts his Leela with the Pandavas. Okay, where there is this Bhagavad Gita, this battle of Kurukshetra begins. Okay, where he goes through this whole journey of battle of Kurukshetra. 640 million souls were liberated. Part of his mission of sending back all these personalities. And the battle lasted for 18 days. He gave Arjuna various instructions. And finally, after the battle is won, Duryodhana himself, offense personified himself, is liberated. Then he takes on the duty, the role of a subordinate king in Dwaraka. A subordinate king. He's not really the ultimate king, because the ultimate emperor of the whole earth is Yudhishthir Maharaj. And Ugrasen is the king. And under Ugrasen, he takes the role, Lord Krishna takes the role as a subordinate king. And as a subordinate king, he starts his family life. He's got 16,108 queens. He's got these offsprings. From each queen, he gets 10 offspring, and then so many more. There are millions of these Yadu dynasty offsprings. Millions and millions. So, as I said, where Lord Brahma prayed for the Lord to appear, in Dwaraka, Lord Brahma, Lord Indra, Lord Shiva, and other demigods, they come to the Lord. And they say, oh dear Lord, your mission is almost done. Okay. You came here to actually relieve the burden of Mother Earth from all these demonic qualities, personalities. You have done that. Now, here's the catchphrase. Lord Brahma says, if you desire, you may return to your abode. If you desire. In Dwaraka, they shower various wonderful praises, and finally it comes to this. If you desire, you may return to your abode. And the Lord always satisfies the desires of his devotees. So he begins his Moshala Lila, the wind up. And how does he do that? Okay. He says, he knows with all these personalities where the earth has been relieved of the demonic burden, he knows there's one more powerful source still remaining on earth. And what is that source? The Yadus. He knows if he goes leaving behind the Yadus just like Uddhava, cannot bear the separation. And given that there are so many of them, they would cause havoc. So he can't actually allow that. And therefore, he makes an arrangement for the Yadus to actually be liberated as well. And the Yadus, they comprise a combination of eternal associates and demigods. So he starts this pastime of making arrangement for their departure first. And what is that pastime? Where we know we have these young princes, Yadu princes, Shamba and a few other young princes. They were being mischievous. The young princes dressed up Shamba as a pregnant woman. And they go to these brahmanas, these sages. And they're being mischievous. Okay, they pay obeisances with false humility at the feet of the brahmanas. And then they mischievously ask the brahmanas, and pointing to Shamba, they say, "This pregnant woman wants to have a son. What do you think? Do you think he'll get a boy or a girl?" The brahmanas, they react very angrily. They get offended and they say, they scold the boys, they curse the boys actually. "You impudent fools! This woman is going to give birth to an iron club which is going to be the destruction of your whole dynasty." The boys get shocked. "What have we done?" They run back to Ugrasen. Because when they actually uncover Shamba's garments, there is an iron club. So they take the iron club to Ugrasen, and what does he do? He realizes that there is this offense committed to the brahmanas. He actually arranges for the club to be ground into powder. Grinds, and he personally throws this into the ocean. But there is this one final unground lump, one tiny unground lump, which couldn't be ground at all. Throws that too into the ocean. All the powder from the ocean, they get washed ashore. They come back, and on the shore of, not the ocean, I think the river, near River Saraswati, they actually enter tall, sharp reeds or grass. And these become very hard. That unground lump is swallowed by a fish. The fish is caught by some fishermen, and then that particular fish is actually bought by Hunter Jara. And who is the Hunter Jara? He's none other than Bhrigu Muni himself. And we know the pastime of Bhrigu Muni himself, he kicked the chest of Lord Vishnu. And in that pastime, the Lord, instead of feeling the pain, he was more concerned about whether Bhrigu Muni's foot was injured. And through that, Bhrigu Muni actually comes down as Hunter Jara. And from that little lump that he got, he makes an arrowhead. That arrowhead, he shoots into Krishna's foot, mistaking his foot to be a deer. That's another pastime. So these tall reeds, which have grown now, this is where the Lord arranges for all his associates, the demigods, the Yadu dynasty, to come to the banks of River Saraswati, where they have this fratricidal war. This fratricidal war actually commences where it is all the Lord's arrangement, where they actually start having this intoxication, this cheap liquor called Mayiriya. Okay, and then all the will of the providence for just arranging for the departure, they get into this big quarrel, big fight. Not only are they fighting among each other, they also fight with Krishna and Balaram. And in that fight, they all leave their body. Finally, it's only Balaram, Lord Balaram and Lord Krishna left. Lord Balaram, he too makes his arrangement to leave. So then, he having left, finally it's the Lord. And the Lord here is seated under the banyan tree. And Uddhava is reciting this to Vidura. And the chapter is called Vidura Approaches Maitreya, but that hasn't happened yet. That will come in the next chapter. So this is leading up to it. So, in text 7 here, it is vividly describing the personality of God. Saying he's blackish, wearing yellow garments, four-handed form. Okay, and his eyes are reddish. This clearly proves or defeats the Mayavadi theory, the theory of impersonalism, where they believe that God is formless. And their belief is it's all about merging into the effulgence of God, impersonalism. But here, this one verse, there are many, many other verses in the Bhagavatam, but this one verse defeats that. It is so vividly describing that Lord has a personality. That is why he is called the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's cheerful. Text 8 says he's cheerful. Only a person with personality would actually display all this. So, then we talk about text 8, where we say that the Lord is actually resting against a young banyan tree and with his right lotus foot on his left thigh. And although he has left all household comforts, he looked quite cheerful. And in the purport, Prabhupada actually writes, the banyan tree is so called because the tree does not die very quickly. It actually symbolizes our anarthas, our impurities. It doesn't die very quickly in our heart. I'm not sure whether it ever die in this lifetime. Okay, who knows? If we are lucky, we may be able to diminish some of the anarthas. But here, he's making this representation that it doesn't die very quickly. It continues to live for many, many years. And he goes on to say, his legs and their energies are the material ingredients. Five in all. Earth, water, fire, air, ether. That's what we are. Representing the external energy. We are this body. We know the first thing when you enter a Hare Krishna movement is they tell you what? You're not the body, you are the spirit soul. So this body is made up of the five material elements, earth, water, fire, air, ether. And these material elements are actually part of Prakriti, material nature. And material nature is the external energy of the Lord. So, in other words, this body is going to decay, it's going to rot. And this body, this energy, belongs to the Lord. And it goes on to say, the material energies represented by the banyan tree are all products of his external potency and are therefore kept to his back. What do we understand by that? The Lord is actually teaching us in a way how to prepare for death. When it is time for us to leave our body, by the way that the Lord actually kept the material energy to his back, we are to leave behind Maya. And that's going to take a lot of challenge. It's not easy. I'm not sure whether any of us are consciously preparing for death. In the Mahabharata, there is this pastime where Yaksha, Yamaraj, actually questions Yudhishthira Maharaj. He asks this wonderful question, a series of questions, and one of it is this question he asks. What is the most amazing thing? Yudhishthira Maharaj gives a beautiful answer. Ahani ahani bhutani gacchantiya yamalayam sheshah stavaram ichanti kim ascharyam atah param. Every day hundreds and thousands of conditioned living entities are dying, but the one that is living continues to live thinking that he will live forever and does not plan for his death. We go through our normal routines. We have come into this Hare Krishna movement. We are thinking that, okay, at least let's try and get connected to God in this lifetime. And this connection, our beginning of coming to the Hare Krishna movement, is not by our own decision. It's again by the mercy of the causeless mercy of the Lord, where he actually allows us to come in contact with the devotees. And this journey has been like little drops of mercy over many, many, numerous, innumerable, countless number of lives. Just like how we go on Harinam, devotees are chanting on the street, okay, and they are happily chanting and dancing, and the holy name is reverberating throughout the whole environment. There are many onlookers, curious onlookers. Okay, they are saying, what are these strange looking guys with ponytail, saffron color, you know, jumping around? But they are hearing the holy name. They are hearing the holy name and they are actually getting the benefit, even though they don't know they're getting the benefit, which is called Agyata Sukriti, which is spiritual merits accidentally coming without you even knowing it. So when we go on Harinam, when we distribute prasadam, we are not just giving out the mercy of the Lord, we are not just filling our tummy, we are actually not only purifying ourselves, we are actually reaching out to the many conditioned souls who are waiting for this kind of mercy to come their way. You have to remember, we were in that condition, in that situation. We do not know how far back. Through these little drops of Agyata Sukriti, drop by drop, drop by drop, drop by drop, over many lifetimes, somehow by the causeless mercy of the Lord, we come in contact directly with the Hare Krishna movement, and somehow we consciously take up the process of devotional service. Again, only by the mercy of the Lord. And as we are journeying through this process of devotional service, we have to realize that our journey, our goal is all about God realization. It's all about going back to Godhead, where we came from, where we belong. That's our prayojana. But in actually reaching that goal, there is a process. Prabhupada has established this wonderful process. Temples have been established worldwide. The process of devotional service has been established. Chanting, prasadam distribution, kirtan, deity worship, and so forth. But we have to realize we have a sambandha, a relationship with the Almighty Lord Krishna. And it's all about rekindling, awakening our dormant love for Krishna. It's dormant within us. And here, Uddhava, Maitreya Muni, Vidura, they are showing how we need to learn how to express love. They are so exalted. So exalted. So in the process of actually rekindling our natural love for Krishna, we have to realize how fortunate we are as devotees. And even in that, we have to realize the word devotee, what it means. Devotee means learning how to love God. Learning how to love God. Uddhava is crying at the foot of at the feet of the Lord under the banyan tree. He can't bear the separation. But he still, even though he's a pure devotee, he listens to the Lord's instruction. He leaves. He leaves, goes on his pilgrimage to Badri Ashram. To be a devotee is an amazing God-sent privilege in this lifetime. We can never take it for granted. In fact, Lord Shiva says, I do not know the truth of Krishna. And we know Lord Shiva is the topmost Vaishnava. He confesses, I do not know the truth of Lord Krishna. Then he says, among all the devotees, Prahlad Maharaj is the advanced devotee. But even more advanced than Prahlad are the Pandavas. Even more advanced than the Pandavas are the Yadus. Among the Yadus, the topmost is Uddhava. And even more advanced are the gopis of Vrindavan. Lord Brahma, in the Brihat Vamana Purana, he declares, I meditated, I went through severe austerities for 60,000 years just to try to understand the dust of the lotus feet of the gopis. He admits, I still do not understand. That is topmost devotee, gopis. And here we are, going through our sadhanas, going through our sadhana, sadhana bhakti and all that, trying to actually become more purified. But in this journey of actually trying to purify ourselves, we got to realize, for every drop of mercy that we receive, we, under Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement, have the prescribed duty of giving back that mercy manifold to the other conditioned living entities which we come in contact with. Our mood should be that for every single drop of mercy that we get, we should try to empty that, thinking that I don't deserve this. We should give it back manifold, 10 times more, 20 times more. And how do we do that? By having a service mood, a humble service attitude. There is no place for false ego. Humility needs to come. Humility needs to be deep, honest, and natural. Natural. It is not something that we put on. We walk along this compound here in Melbourne. It's like, Hare Krishna Prabhu, we bow down your head. Please accept my humble obeisances. You know, you see the emails that we send among each other. You got the sign off at the bottom. Your humble servant is one. Then you have another one. It says your servant. Another one says your aspiring servant. Another one says your servant of the servant. Your aspiring servant of the servant. Your useless servant. Everything is there. But truly, how much of a servant are we? How do we actually show our love for God? This whole temple is a symbol of love for God. Srila Prabhupada, we know how he started, how difficult Prabhupada started his journey. From the west, he could have just remained in Vrindavan. But because of the compassion, the mercy that he had to give to all the conditioned souls, he took that arduous journey from Vrindavan to the west. He turned hippies into devotees, and those devotees actually reciprocated that intense love that they had for Srila Prabhupada by going around preaching the philosophy with sincerity, with the same mood that Prabhupada was displaying. Temples were getting built around the world. Prabhupada's instruction was a line in the sand. Same, the devotees of yesteryears in Melbourne, they set up this symbol of love for Prabhupada and for the Lord. If the bricks, if the tiles could speak in this temple, every brick, every tile would tell stories of the trials, the tribulations, the challenges that the devotees of yesteryears went through to actually build this temple for Prabhupada, for the Lord. Stories of love. Today, we young generation devotees, we park our car in front, we saunter in. Look up the word saunter. We just casually stroll in. Okay? We take for granted what is around us. We of course try to practice this devotional service, but how much of this deep love for, forget Krishna, even if you cannot connect with Krishna, Prabhupada, he's living. He's living in his books. How do we connect with Prabhupada? How do we show our love? Okay, even if you cannot relate to Prabhupada, if you cannot even accept Prabhupada as the authority, how do you actually connect with the authority of the temple? Do you accept authority? Are you submissive to authority? Are we submissive to authority? I'm not being righteous. I'm not sitting here and being righteous as though I'm all this. No. This is actually looking upon within me. I'm looking at the mirror. I'm seeing myself. I'm questioning myself. Uddhava, he's been so obedient. He is in front of the Lord, and yet, in that grief, in that severe mood of separation, that painful mood of separation, he still is obedient to authority. Still, he takes the Lord's instruction. Can you imagine? Krishna, God himself, is in front of you. And you would say, please, take me back. That's what he did anyway. But Uddhava is now putting his prescribed duty of preaching above that desire to want to go back. So like that, if we are trying to learn, are we at least trying to be obedient to authority here, even just in the temple? Even forget the temple. Even in your family, just two individuals, just husband and wife. Between the two individuals, there has to be one person who is the authority, time, place, circumstance. The other has to be subservient to the instructions. And it could be vice versa. But the fact is, there is a position where we got to be servant. Servant, it's all about serving the Lord. And in serving the Lord, first comes, you got to accept authority. You got to first serve. Only when we serve, then the heart will actually start the process of purifying. And how do we serve? We serve the authorities, we serve our guru. We left the spiritual world because of our misuse of our minor independence. We came here. Okay, we still are trying to lord over material nature. And by the mercy of the Lord, he sends a guru into our lives. And through our guru, we go to him and say, instead of just serving him obediently, these days there is a tendency where we want to see our guru as a rubber stamp. I was having this interesting conversation with Achintya Rupa Mataji just yesterday morning, where she was saying these days there is a tendency for us to actually approach our guru expecting our guru to just rubber stamp what we want, not what guru wants for us. Guru gives an instruction. we come up with 20 more questions as to rebut that, to mold it, to just maneuver that to actually what we want. Finally, the guru says, okay, here you go, rubber stamp. That's what you want to do, you do. Where is the service moon? Similarly, like we have got, the ashrams have been set up. We've got the management team here, then various temple department leaders and all that. Everyone has got a role to play. And in this environment, it is quite tricky where we try to actually develop our humility. Because service means you've got to first develop humility. Because when I say tricky, how to develop humility is quite a tricky environment, because one time, for a moment, you can be like maybe just a manager of the temple. Then suddenly, you are taking instructions from a young devotee, because the young devotee is actually managing something else. He's the leader of that area. For example, I have to take instructions from Bhaktiman when I go on the altar or about pujari service. At the same time, there is another environment where I have to wear the hat as a manager of the temple and also make decisions about Bhaktiman. So we all are caught in this unique situation as to how we need to relate to each other according to time, place, circumstance. We need to learn how to wear which hat. According to that moment, you have to wear the correct hat. You have to be a servant, then be a servant. Take instructions. If you have to remove that and wear a hat of a decision maker, play that role. So, to wind this up, actually I'm wound up. To wind this up, we got to learn that Bhagavatam is not just giving us knowledge. Knowledge without application is useless. We take the knowledge, we then start to apply it. Krishna consciousness is experiential. We feel. That's why it's called the Hare Krishna movement. Movement means it's always moving, and movement needs action. Action is where you apply yourself to the process. To the process of devotional service. And when you apply yourself in the correct mood with that service attitude, then Krishna and Guru mercifully would actually reveal themselves to us bit by bit. And it starts with, as I say, the core quality of just learning to be a devotee by being humble and trying to serve with humility. Any questions, comments? Associate of the Lord. Okay. Like Lord Brahma is the topmost demigod in this whole material universe. So that is a position. We can be Brahma if we want. Okay. Lord Indra is a demigod. That's a position. Okay. So position means, even if that person who's playing that role at that time vacates that, that position will be filled up. Gopa Vrindesh, you want to add on to that? Okay, any other comments, questions? Say something which can be wrong and start speculating. Sorry, I'll have to go and read that up. Thank you. Okay, if there are no other questions, comments, Granth Raj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Hare Krishna.